Well, I want to talk about choices this evening. Choices. Have you ever made a mistake? I'm going back 20 years ago. I'm going to bring up some names you hadn't heard for a while. Brother Manceschi, Rob Diaz. They were handling our young people for a while. Something interesting took place. I was asked about a week before to speak to a graduation event for our own young people. It was just for our young people. It was not graduation, but it was a night before where they were going to have some fun, and then they wanted a Bible message. And so I agreed that I would do it. During that week, from the time I said yes to the event, during that week, I got a telephone call from a pastor who asked this question: what time are you arriving Saturday? And then it dawned on me. I had already scheduled an event for that weekend months earlier. So I have now double booked. I'm supposed to be in two places at one time. And I thought, well, this is a problem. And so I talked to Rob, and I said, I came up with an idea, and probably none of you knew this happened, especially 20 years ago. I came up with an idea that what we would do is we would video a message for our own young people that evening, and then I'd go ahead and take the meeting that really I had to take because they had asked in advance. And so I said, Rob, what I want you to do is bring your camera. I want to talk to the young people about taking a journey through life, and I'm going to use my trip as a backdrop to taking a trip through life. And so when Rob arrived at the house, I was standing on the porch, and he was filming, and I said, now, young people, I have a meeting that I'm going to. It's already planned. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm going to do when I get there. And so sometimes you have to make plans in advance to know what you're going to do with your life. And so we loaded the luggage in the car, and while we were going to the airport, the camera's still running, and I said, it's a wonderful thing to have friends. Along life's way, you're going to need godly friends. You're going to need godly advice. And I said, I'm so glad that I have a friend like Rob Diaz, and we just talked on the way to the airport. When we got to the airport, we were unloading the luggage, and I noticed people that were walking into the airport. And I said, Rob, let's do this. Let's stop total strangers and ask them if they have any advice for graduating seniors. That may or may not have been a wise thing to do, because some people had off-the-wall ideas. Ideas that you would not want your young people to hear. But that didn't faze me a bit, because when they left, I said, now, young people, this is a good example. You cannot take advice from just anyone and everyone. Now, some people had good advice, and I was glad that they gave good advice. When we got in the airport, going to the United counter, we passed by other people, and while we were in the building, we stopped other people. I guess we probably got 25 people to give advice. I got to the counter. I handed the man behind the counter my license, told him where I was going, and I said, sir, we're doing some filming right now, and we're asking people to give advice to our graduating seniors, and this is going to be played for our young people, and I'd like to know if you have any advice for a graduating senior. He looked up at me, and he says, are you the one giving the advice? I said, yes, I'm the one doing it. He said, yes, I do have some advice for your young people. He looked at the camera and he said, my advice is that none of you take the advice of Steve Piggott. Why would you say that? I mean, this ruins the whole thing that I'm trying to do. Why would you say that? He said, because Mr. Piggott, you're at the wrong airport. I was supposed to be at National Airport. I was at the Dulles Airport. So I ask again, have you made a mistake? Sometimes our mistakes are made inadvertently. Sometimes our mistakes are made because of bad choices. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about choices. Now, coming off last Sunday night's message, Music Paints Pictures, there was a verse that was used, as a man thinketh, so is he. But I want to look at the verse a little bit carefully tonight as I begin this message for an understanding of choices. The Bible says this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's interesting that the word heart is used there. As a matter of fact, throughout the Bible, when the word heart is used, it is not talking about the pump that pumps blood. When the word heart is used in the Bible, it's talking about the seat of emotion. It's talking about the real you, the soul of man. It's actually talking about your mind. The Bible says, from the heart flow the issues of life. As a man thinketh, so is he. Everything comes from the heart. Everything comes from our mind. That's the reason I made the comment, the mind is the most important commodity you have. Because as the mind goes, so goes the life. You know, everything from the neck down can be interchanged. You know, you can have a heart transplant. You can have a liver transplant. You can have a lung transplant. You cannot have a brain transplant, though some of us could probably use one. Several years ago, I was driving from one state to another in a rental car, and I turned on late night, I turned on a radio program, and I was listening to an interesting conversation among doctors. They were from Sweden, and they were talking about the possibility of a head transplant. Now, this may sound odd, a head transplant. As you followed the conversation, you understood why they would want to consider it. They said, we have a person who's brain dead, but yet all the organs of the body are functioning still. And yet, here's another person whose brain is fully functional, but yet the organs of his body have failed. What would be the possibility of taking one head off the body and putting it on another? And of course, the discussion is, the issue of the problem would be connecting the spinal column. Two things that can't be done. They cannot do the optic nerve. They cannot do spinal columns. The conversation continued, and they were wondering whether this was an equitable thing to do. What would happen is that person would still be a person who was bedridden, but yet he would have an active brain and a functioning body. And yet one doctor said, well, it's not equitable because we could take the one body and save multiple lives by using the organs in many other people. Is it equitable to save one life rather than many? Now, you might think it's a strange conversation, but this was the same conversation that took place years ago before there was a heart transplant. People wondered if you could actually take a heart from a human being and put it in another human being. And the conversations went on for years before it was finally done in South Africa for the first time. And so their thinking is that these conversations will continue until actually it is tried so that eventually they might be able to connect spinal columns. But the conversation went a bit further to say, who would it be? Would it be the person with the largest part of the body, or would it be the person with the head? What would you call this individual? And the common consensus was it would be the person with the head because they had the functioning brain. It was an interesting conversation to listen to. But it comes back to the point that our brain, our mind, the soul of man, the heart of man is the most important commodity we have. And from that mind, choices are made. Everything's a choice. By the way, the training of the mind is extremely important. That's the reason Christian education is so important. People who go to public schools or people who go to secular colleges, their minds are being trained. And one of the problems that we have in America today is because of the thinking process that has been placed into the minds of students for now a couple of generations, so that now they are performing what they have been taught to think. We're becoming a humanistic society because that's the way we've been trained to think. And quite frankly, it makes its way even into the Christian's life. The mind. The issues of life flow forth from the mind. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5 is the verse that I'm using tonight as we talk about choices. There are many verses that I could choose. And there are a couple that I will give you, but Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5 is one that I have actually used in the music series. But as I mentioned last week, it's not about music, it's about life. Using music as a tool of illustration to show how life works. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5, you'll see the choice that is made in this verse. It begins with these three words: it is better. It is better. You realize that a choice is being made, and one is better than the other. Some of us who are old enough to remember, we remember the Sears catalog. Do you remember in the Sears catalog there were three classifications of many items in the Sears catalog? Whether you were looking at tools, whether you were looking at furniture, whether you were looking at appliances, there was good, better, and best. How many of you remember the old Sears catalog, good, better, and best? Oh, there's some old people here. You know, if you think of that classification, it's a matter of choosing. I went to Famous Dave's Barbecue a couple of weeks ago. I sat down and they brought me brisket. They brought me the sauce. I put the sauce on the brisket and I said, oh, I don't like this. It's vinegar-based. I don't like vinegar-based barbecue. So I called the lady over. I said, you have a different barbecue? She said, yes, we do. And she brought me a sweet barbecue. And it was very good. She says, this is our best barbecue. And I looked at her. I said, if you're best, why did you bring me the other? You know, you want good, better, and best. Well, when I eat, I want the best. But we talk about that classification, good, better, and best. But as I go up the scale, could not I go down the scale as well? There's good, better, and best, but there's also mediocre. There's also not so bad. There's also bad, and there's also horrible. If I'm making choices, I can go all the way from wicked, from horrible to disgusting, all the way up to that which is better. It is better. If I illustrate, I say T-bone steak is better than liver. How many of you agree with that? T-bone steak is better than liver. Let me see your hands. Now watch this very carefully. How many of you in this room would say, I like liver? Would you hold your hand in the air if you like liver? I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 wicked people in this room. Anybody who likes liver is weird. Amen. I want to go on record so you understand where I stand on this issue. I hate liver. And I'm not too fond of those people who like it. They remind me, growing up as a teenager or as a young person, we had rules at our house. And the rule was you must eat everything on your plate. How many of you have lived under that rule? I hate that rule. Now, if you have T-bone steak, I like the rule. But if you have liver, I hate that rule. So I used to think of things better to do with my liver. It is better. When my mother wasn't looking, I'd take the liver off my plate and put it in my pocket. It didn't make any difference if it was cooked in gravy or cooked in tomato sauce. I did not want to eat it, so I put it in my pocket. That is better than eating it. Later that night, I'd go outside and I'd feed it to my dog. And everybody was happy. I was happy. I didn't have to eat it. My dog was happy. He got to eat it. My mom was happy. She thought I ate it. So everybody was happy. And I got away with that for a very long time. But be sure, your sin will find you out. Gravy stains, tomato sauce showed up in my pocket. I was busted. My mother figured out what I'd done. So I went to plan two. It is better to put it in your pocket than eat it. Plan number two. I have a weird brother. You know what I mean by weird? He likes liver. Weird brother. I'd beg my brother to eat my liver. Well, not my liver, but the liver that was on my plate. I said, if you'll do this, I'll do all your chores. And he would. He would eat my liver. And in two bites, it would just slide down his throat like boiled okra. I don't like that either. But you know, brothers, siblings, they do not always get along. And nights we'd have liver, if we weren't getting along, he'd look at me and say, ha, 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 suffer. And I'd have to eat my own liver. Well, the liver was on my plate. So plan two did not always work. It is better to put it in your pocket than eat it. It is better to feed it to your weird sibling than eat it. Plan three. Plan three worked for the longest period of time. I sat at the end of the table by a window. There's a windowsill behind the curtain, a perfect place to hide liver. So when mother wasn't looking, little by little, I'd take the liver off my plate, pull the curtain back, put it on the windowsill until all the liver was transferred to the window. Take my plate into my mom. Oh, I see you've eaten your liver in record time. Yes, ma'am, I have. I've taken care of it. And I had. I'd taken care of it by leaving it on the windowsill. Later that night, I would pass through and I'd take the liver in my hand. Yeah. I don't know what you people find so fascinating about liver. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't smell good. It doesn't taste good. It doesn't even look good. You ever seen people in the grocery store that go down the meat counter and they stop in front of the liver and they say, wow, look at that liver. Doesn't that look good? No, it looks like a blood clot. You ever seen it, that deep, dark, red blood clot look? I mean, think about it. It's a filter system collecting all the impurities of the body. And we say, wow, that one looks good enough to eat. Anybody changing their mind about liver right now? Anybody? Oh, these are hardcore liver lovers. Not one single person changing their mind. Reminds me of a friend of mine, Kodiak Island, Alaska. You know how he likes his liver? Raw. When he kills the animal, he likes to eat the liver while it's warm. Anybody changing their mind now? Boy, these are hardcore people. Well, I would take it outside and I'd feed it to my dog. I got away with that time after time after time after time. But be sure, your sin will find you out. One night we had liver. I did what I always had done. I took the liver off my plate, put it on the windowsill. But I forgot to pick it up. I didn't even think about it until the next day at school. The next day at school, I'm sitting in my desk. I'm just minding my own business, sitting in my desk. And as I'm sitting there, it dawned on me. Ah! I forgot my liver. Oh, man. If mother finds that liver, oh, man. This plan that's been working for so long, I'll have to start eating liver again. What a horrible thought. My mother won't find it. Why would she look on the windowsill? I'll just take care of it when I get home. If I have a home to go to, she's liable to hang me by my toenails. Oh, she won't find it. That's not a problem. I won't be discovered. I wonder how many of us have actually been there. We've done something that we didn't want discovered, knowing that it could be discovered. All day long, my stomach was in knots, knowing I could be discovered, knowing I could be found out, hoping I would not be. Well, as fate would have it, my mother washed every curtain in the house that day. Spring cleaning. It didn't happen but once a year, if that often. She goes through the house, pulling down the curtains. Bedroom, no problem. Dining room, problem. Last night's liver slithering on the windowsill. I don't know your mother. I know my mother. I don't know what yours would have done, but I remember what mine did. I got off the school bus, walked up the driveway, walked around the back of the house, walked up on the porch, walked into the kitchen, took a right-hand turn, walked into the dining room, and could not believe my eyes. That's back when I had two of them. Now I have to say, I can't believe my eye. Last night's liver was on my plate. My mother had saved it for me. And my mother made me sit down and eat every bite of that leather-like dried up liver. She sat across the table from me, hands on the table. Put something in your mouth. Chew it! And the more you chew it, the bigger it gets. Now swallow it! I'd try to swallow it, it'd come right back up. Liver makes me gag. I hate liver! So if you give me a choice between T-bone steak and liver, I'll take the T-bone steak because it is better. Now look at the verse. Because in this verse, there's one thing that we would prefer, one that we would not prefer. It's interesting which one is better. It says this, it is better to hear the rebuke. It's better to be rebuked. Let me read that more carefully. It is better to be rebuked. Does anyone like being rebuked? I mean, are there any young people here who say, boy, this is great. I think I'm going to go home tonight and say, Mom, Dad, why don't you unload on me? Just tell me everything I've done wrong for this past month. I mean, just give me the worst spanking I've ever had in my life. Because I learned tonight at church, it's better to be rebuked. No one likes being rebuked. There's not a single adult who likes being rebuked at their job by a boss. No one enjoys the process of being rebuked. Isn't it odd that it's better? But in order to understand the phrase, you must finish the phrase. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise. The key is the word wise. Who is a wise man? Is a wise man one who's graduated from high school, graduated from college, has a master's degree, has a doctorate degree, has an education? Is he wise because of book knowledge? Watch the microphone carefully. It represents God or godliness. Let me show you the difference in the Bible between the wise man and the fool. The closer a man gets to God, the wiser he becomes. Wisdom is not book knowledge. Wisdom is a relationship with God. And the closer one is to God, the wiser he becomes. The further a man gets from God, the more of a fool he becomes. And both of them could have the same education from the same schools, from the same universities. It's a relationship with God that makes the difference. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Only a man away from God would make such a statement. I saw one of the most foolish signs being held by a young lady on Facebook this week. Some of you may have seen it. It also represents a choice that she has made. The sign said in bold letters, I am going to hell and proud of it. That is a choice. It's a choice made by someone, and I'm using the Bible term, who is a fool. But wisdom is getting close to the Lord. So look at the verse carefully and you'll understand why it is better. It is better to hear rebuke if it comes from someone who's walking with the Lord. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Now, who is that individual? That individual, of course, could be our parents walking with the Lord. That individual could be one of our school teachers, young people, who's walking with the Lord. That could be another adult. That could be our pastor. That could be our youth pastor. That could be our school administrator. Whoever it is that's walking with the Lord, if they give correction to us, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's actually better than choice number two. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than, look at choice number two, than to hear the song of fools. The song of fools. Now, at first hearing, you will think that I'm going to refer to music. This was one of the verses used in the music series. And of course, it's one of the 756 verses in the Bible where music is referred to. But it's more than music. As a matter of fact, this phrase is an interesting phrase. It is about the whole of one's life, the song of fools. What does that phrase mean? There's another phrase used in the Bible, the conversation of life. What is the conversation of life? Is it just my speech? No, the conversation of life is anything that comes from me that has the power to influence you. The conversation of my life is my spirit, my demeanor, my attitude, my speech. Anything that comes from me that you can see, that you can hear, it's the conversation of my life. It's the whole of my life. The same idea is in this passage. The song of my life is the whole of my life. It's the conversation, it's the speech, it's the music, it's the demeanor, it's the spirit, it's the attitude. It's everything about me that has the power to influence. So if you want to break this verse down, actually what it's talking about is this power of influence. I can be influenced by those who are walking with the Lord, or I can be influenced by those who are not walking with the Lord. I can be influenced by those who are godly, or I can be influenced by those who are ungodly. It's the influence that each have upon my life. But notice, it is better. Even if I have to be corrected and go through this uncomfortable situation, it is better even to be rebuked by someone who's walking with the Lord than to fall under the influence of those who are apart from God. It is better. So I want to talk about, logically, I want to talk about our choices as a Christian and think about, are we really making the better choices? And notice in the verse, it is better. Better for who? It's better for me. It's better for you. So the question might be asked, on the scale of seven things, good, better, and best going up, mediocre, bad, not so bad, bad and horrible going down, what choices am I making on this scale? You know, some people are, if you look at the whole of Christendom, some people, though they proclaim the name of Christ, are really bad Christians. Some we would call mediocre Christians. Some we'd call good Christians. Some we'd call better Christians. What should our goal be? Our goal should be the best we could possibly be for the Lord. How is that going to be obtained? The mind, because the mind is the key to all. That's the reason last week we used the verses that a man needs to be transformed in his mind, that a mind needs to be renewed, that we need to let this mind be in us which was also in Christ Jesus, that we're to think on things that are true and just and pure and honest and lovely and so forth. All the verses that were used last week dealing with the mind will help us go from good to better to the best. But it's a matter of choices. I answer questions all the time when I do the music series, and people will often ask about certain pieces of music, and they say, is it okay for the Christian to listen to this? Okay for the Christian to listen to this? And really, I want to take away all of their thinking, because here's what happens. People who've traveled speaking on the subject of music like I did many years ago, there were many people who had different opinions. And someone would come and they would speak to a group of people and they say, folks, I want you to understand something. Everything over here is good and everything over there is bad. And then another person would come, followed what that person said and said, you know, that person, he's not really right. Really, what's over here is good and what's over there is bad. And some of the things that he says are good are not really good. And then there's another person who comes, oh, you don't understand. Y'all are way too liberal. It's the good that's over here, and all of that's bad. Then another person comes and says, oh man, loosen up, loosen up. You know, everything all the way to over here is good. I mean, you know, loosen up a little bit. And I discovered this by listening to other people who had messages on particularly the subject of music. Everybody drew their lines in different places. So I started thinking, why is it that everybody draws their line in different places between good and bad, right and wrong, good and evil? Why is it everybody draws their lines in different places? It's logical. We draw our lines because of, quite frankly, what we like, what I grow up with, what my tastes have become. We draw our lines according to these situations, and probably more than anything else, where I am spiritually in my life. Not everybody's at the same place spiritually. So our lines are drawn at different places. So people ask me, well, Brother Steve, where do you draw the line? And I say this, I think it's the most foolish thing you can do to draw a line. Because if you draw a line, you've done a foolish thing. Imagine everything over there is good, everything over there is bad. Imagine I have a conversation with the Lord, and I say, Lord, you know, I'm a conscientious Christian, and Lord, I want to do right. Lord, would you allow me to go in search of that line, that demarcation between right and wrong, good and evil, so I make sure I do not cross the line so that I'm always doing what is okay. And imagine the Lord says, oh, okay, go in search of the line. So when I go in search of a line, what am I doing? I'm moving away from the Lord, but I'm going in search of that line between right and wrong, good and evil. I want to make the right choices. So I come to the place where I say, ha, I have found my line. What was the key word in that last statement? My line. I have found my line. So by my own admission, if I go any further, I'll be doing wrong. Long as I go that way, I'll be doing okay. Here's what I have successfully done. I have gotten away from God as far as I possibly can and yet still feel good about my life. Does that seem to be the better choice? That's making a choice getting away from God rather than making a better choice of getting closer to the Lord. Now, I use that illustration musically, but apply it to every facet of life. No matter what it is, we draw lines, and sometimes the lines we draw about the things we accept in our homes, in our families, in our personal lives, sometimes the lines that we have actually drawn are not really the best lines for us. I used to illustrate this way at Ironwood Camp. We used to teach mountain climbing and rappelling. Oh, I've used this illustration of the ropes so often. I remember we had so many people that would come to Ironwood and teach them how to rappel the first time. You know, it's a very scary thing to do the very first time. We have a cliff out at the camp that's about, oh, it's about 50 feet tall. We stand on the top and we tell young people, trust the rope. Now, that rope is about as big as my little finger. And they're leaning back, and we say, just trust the rope. Just lean back and trust the rope. And they don't want to do it. Look, the rope is not going to break. Trust the rope. Finally, they'll lean back and trust the rope, and they'll go down. Imagine I were to take you to Mount Whitney. We used to climb Mount Whitney. It's the tallest mountain in the lower 48. And we used to go up Mount Whitney. Up the face, it would take 3 days. Up the backside, it would take 10 days. But imagine I were to take any of you up Mount Whitney. And I would say, when we get to the top, there's a place that we call the windows. When you stand there, you can look down probably at least 2,000 feet. And we're going to rappel this 2,000-foot cliff. Now, you've never done rappelling before, but I say, look, trust me. And we'll get down faster. You can take the trail down, take a long time. You can jump. I don't recommend that. Or we can take the rope. So we all decide, we are going to rappel. So you're there on the edge. You've got the rope. You've got the gear. I say, lean back. You lean back, and you start going down the cliff, swinging out, coming back in, kicking off, swinging out, making your way down. And all of a sudden, the rope snaps. Bing! and you go sailing through the air. We hear you as you're falling. About halfway down, there's a limb hanging out from the rock, and you grab it on the way by with perfect dexterity. You're hanging from the limb, 1,000 feet from the top, 1,000 feet from the bottom, and you pray, "Help!" Short prayer. We send down three ropes. Each of the three ropes have a note tied to them. You have a choice to make. Rope number one says, "Hang on at the bottom, and we will turn loose at the top." Consider that rope. I call it the bad rope. You grab that rope, we turn loose, and But I will say this, it is the fastest way down. Rope number three at the other end says, "Hang on at the bottom and we will pull you up." I call that the good rope. You hang on at the bottom and we will pull you all the way up to the top so that you will be saved. Wonderful rope. Seems to be a logical choice. When I apply it to areas of our life, I'd have to say it's not always the choice we make. I remember when I was a young person, I listened to ungodly music, quite frankly, and, you know, preacher would say, "Pickett, you ought not listen to this. You ought to listen to this." Holy, holy, holy. I didn't like godly music. I didn't like it. It wasn't my taste. By the way, let me just interject here. Choices based upon taste will usually always be wrong because we are sinful creatures. And most people never consider that when they became Christians, they brought into their Christian life the taste they had before they became Christians. So I said to that rope, "Yeah, it's good, but I don't like it because I still have another choice." Rope number one, bad rope, don't want that. I don't want to go down and destroy myself. Rope number three, the good rope, yeah, but I don't, it's not my taste. It's not the choice that I want. I have another choice. The rope in the middle. Hang on at the bottom, and we'll hang on at the top. Oh. Hey! Yeah! What you doing up there? Hold it on! What you doing down there? Just hanging around. And you know, that's where a lot of people are. Just hanging around. Hey! Yeah! Notice I'm not going down. Yep. But you're not coming up either. And if one isn't making better choices, they're stagnant. They're just there. Rather than making the conscious daily choices of refreshing and renewing the mind on an ongoing basis so we can go from good to better to best. And our goal ought not to be a mediocre Christian, but to be the best Christian we can be, the best disciple, the best follower that we can be for the Lord. And where does it all take place? It all takes place in the mind. A choice. And that's the choice that Joshua, of course, made. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're making a choice, the better choice. We will serve the Lord. And we have choices to make day after day after day to choose godliness. Our brother, he told me he heard a message online. It's another illustration that I used about the foolishness of making not so bad choices. You know, when somebody says the choices I'm making are not so bad, what they have admitted is that they are bad. It's just not so bad. Suppose I own a business, and the business is a bus business, and I'm looking for bus drivers. Suppose I were to say, I need some bus drivers, and I'm willing to pay $1,000 per week to drive a bus. Jeff Vandenberg says, I want that job. And I said, well, in order to have that job, you must be willing to take a test. And he says, okay, I'll take the test. What do you want me to do? You see that church bus out there? Yeah, I want you to drive it 60 miles an hour. 60 miles an hour, yes, 60 miles an hour. Around Dead Man's Curve. It's a 90-degree turn. And when you go around that curve, you've got to stay on top of the hill because if you go over, it's a 2,000-foot drop. I want to see how close to the edge you can get without going over. 60 miles an hour, 90-degree turn, 2,000-foot drop. You want me to do that? Yep. Do you want the job or not? Yeah, I want the job. And his wife says, go for it, honey. The insurance is paid. I can live a long time off this insurance. So he gets on the bus. Oh, I forgot to tell you, we're all riding with him. Do you feel comfortable? He's going to try to get as close to the edge as he can without going over, and we're on the bus. Do you feel comfortable? So he cranks up the bus, and we're going down the road. He's gaining speed. He's at 50 miles an hour. He's at 55. He's at 60 miles an hour. Dead Man's Curve is coming. And he goes around the curve. We're on two wheels. He goes around the curve, and he makes it. And we all survive, and we get off the bus, and we measure, and we find that he is 12 inches from the edge of the cliff. Wow. But then I got a knock at the door. Brother Jay Bradford says, I understand you have a job for a bus driver. I'd like the job. I'd like the money. I said, well, I don't think you can beat Brother Jeff because, I mean, what do you mean? I can do anything better than Brother Jeff. What did he do? And so I told him what happened. I said, well, he got on this church bus out here. He drove it 60 miles an hour. Yeah, he drove it 60 miles an hour, went down the road around Dead Man's Curve, and he got 12 inches from the edge without going over. If you can get closer than 12 inches. Yeah, if you can get closer than 12 inches. I said, do you want the job? Yeah. And his wife said the same thing. Go for it, honey. Insurance is paid up. And we all get back on the bus. Do you feel more comfortable now that we're trying to get closer to the edge and yet not go over? And so we go down the road. We're driving 60 miles an hour. Dead Man's Curve is coming. We go down around Dead Man's Curve, and we're on one wheel. And we come to a stop, and we're still alive. We get out, and we go measure. We take the tape measure. We see the tire marks. We see the edge of the cliff. We measure. We can't speak. We're 3 inches from the edge. We get back on the bus and people say, how close do we get? We just say, and we drive back. And then Brother Abby comes in the door. Brother Abby says, I understand you got a bus driving job. I'm interested in that bus driving job. I said, well, I don't think you can have that bus driving job. I said, we've got two very, very capable, very good drivers. He said, I can do anything better than they can. Tell me what they did. And I said, well, one got within 12 inches, one got within 3 inches of going over the edge of the cliff. If you can do better than that, do better than that. Yeah, they were driving the church bus 60 miles an hour around Dead Man's. They were driving my church bus 60 miles an hour around Dead Man's Curve to see how close they could get to the edge. I don't do that, he says. If I go around Dead Man's Curve, I hug the bank on the other side. I get as far away from the edge as I possibly can when I'm going around. And I don't do 30 miles an hour. I do 10 miles an hour, so I'll be safe. And I ask the question, whose bus would you want to ride? Would you want to ride the one that's getting close to the edge? You see, our choices, if we get close to the edge, it's a bad choice. Because the closer you get to the edge, the more apt you are to fall over. It behooves all of us to make not good choices, not better choices, but the best choices, so we can be the best follower, the best disciple, the best Christian we possibly can. In every facet of our life, may it be our goal, Lord, help me to do the best for you today that I possibly can. It's a choice. And everyone makes their own choice. Father, help each of us to consider the choices that we make every day. The choices we make determine how we live our lives. And may it be our ultimate goal to live our lives fully for you, as best we possibly can. Help us to be examples to others, as the Apostle Paul became an example or an ensample to those who followed him. May each of us as adults realize that young people are following us when they see the choices we make, it helps to solidify the choices they make. Help us to choose wisely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you making the choice to come up? Come right ahead. It's a choice, you know.